Well, tonight I want to share a refresher, a faith refresher. And I would like for us to remember, and it sounds like almost like a grammatical mistake in the way I worded this, but I don't mean it that way. I meant it exactly the way I wrote it, remembering how to trust God. Not just remembering to trust God, but remembering how to trust God. And so I want to come back to a concept that I circle back to occasionally. We talk quite a bit here in our church about the word providence, God's interest and involvement in our lives. And in fact, let me give you my definition of providence. Those of you who've been around know this, but I just remind you of it as I go into this. When we say God's providence, we're talking about God's care, God's concern, His discipline maybe, or His involvement and direction in your life for His purpose. I could probably expand that a little bit and say that God's care, His concern, His discipline, His involvement and direction in your life, all for His glorious purpose and for our ultimate good. And so this idea that God is involved in our lives is very important, and He is guiding your minutes and your years for what will bring Him glory and bring you good. And so when we talk about providence, ultimately, we need to learn to trust in that providence, to trust in that providential care, if we're going to be productive and joyful, as we've sung tonight, and even stable and confident in our lives. So this idea of trust, this idea of faith, and so I'm talking about trusting God tonight, and what do you have to know about God in order to be able to trust Him? And there's a bottom line belief, I think, that we need to understand about God that will make or break your ability to trust Him. And in our study, 6 years ago on this subject, the first time I ever introduced it, we were going through a book by Jerry Bridges called just that, Trusting God. Some of you remember that. How many of you were here when we went through that? That was in 2013, I think, if you can believe that, for those of you who were here. 2016, we rolled back around to it, talked about it a little, not as long, but that series is still online. So if you missed that study on providence, which was somewhat of a study through Jerry Bridges' book, I hope you'll go back and catch it and learn it, because I've had a lot of comments over the years about this. This has probably been the most lasting series or teaching that has really stuck in a way that people remember it. Actually repeating phrases and things that we're actually going to look at tonight again. So that's why I think it's so important for us to go back and get this. And it's huge for some of you. And I want to remind you of it, of the foundational elements of what it means to trust God. So tonight I want to refresh that, okay? If you want the fullest treatment, you'll need to go back and listen and watch the series called Providence. But, you know, some things need to be brought back to us constantly, and this is one of them, mainly because we forget. But sometimes because some of you weren't here then, and we don't want you to miss this. So it's a refresher, if you will. The world understands refreshers, and your job, you do a refresher course. That's kind of what we're going to do tonight. Because it needs to be brought back to us constantly, and because we're weak. We're weak in trusting God at times. And then if we're weak in trusting God, then we're just weak, period. Because so foundational to the Christian life, trusting God is at the heart of being a Christian. I mean, think about what salvation is. Salvation is what? Trusting God, right? So we are saved by grace through what? Faith, through trust. Even our salvation is at the heart of faith. And so I need to be reminded every day of these truths. And reminders are good, by the way. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1:12, listen to what he said. He said, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have." So he's talking to a group of people, and he says, you know the truth, the things I've been teaching. You're even firmly established in them, in the truth you now have. And what does he come back around to say? But I'm going to remind you anyway. That's how important this is. And I can relate to that as a pastor. There are things that that we just need to know and be reminded of. I need to be reminded of them. And so we need to preach to ourselves what we already believe. In 2 Peter 3:1, Peter again says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." Wow. I'm reminding you to stimulate you, to stir you up to wholesome thinking, to godly thinking, having your mind set on the things above. And if you were to go backwards in that book just a little bit, what kind of things is he reminding them about? Well, this is the famous passage. Let me just read the first few verses. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the," read these words with me, "the true knowledge of him." The true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. "For by these he has granted to you his precious promises and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." So when he says knowledge of him, we have to ask ourselves, what knowledge? Just a general knowledge? All things of God that he has revealed? Well, certainly would include that. But what do you need to know about God to be able to trust him in your life? Trust has to be based on something. So if somebody were to ask you, you say you trust God. Well, on what basis do you trust God? What is it about God that would allow you to trust him? Well, tonight I want to hone in on three of these attributes of God, realities about God, which are really absolutely essential to being able to trust God in your life on every level, in every circumstance, in every phase of your life. And these three things are this: that God is completely sovereign, God is infinite in wisdom, and God is perfect in love. Another way to say the last one is that God is perfectly good. Good and love, we'll use those kind of interchangeably. So God is completely sovereign. That means he is completely in control. He's guiding the universe. That includes your life. And this is an attribute of God. The second one is God is infinite in wisdom. He knows what he's doing. With his power, he gets the big picture. And so he knows how to adjust the world to accomplish his ultimate sovereign desire, including in your life. And God is perfect in love and goodness. His love guides all his dealings with his people. So God is sovereign, wise, and good. Let's say that together. Sovereign, wise, and good. Sovereign, wise, and good. This is what we believe about God in order to be able to trust him. These are the essential truths of God to trust this God. Without any one of them, your faith falls apart. You can't believe two of them only. You have to believe all three. You can't just have one of them. You will not be able to trust God without all three. Now, since I've taught this before, some of you have read the book, we have to be careful, because we can come to be able to repeat this little phrase, God is sovereign, wise, and good. We can repeat the phrase, but you need to be able to expand on that phrase and not just have a little mantra. Now, the mantra is good if it helps you remember, but you really need to, if somebody said, well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean God is sovereign, wise, and good? You want to be able to explain that so that you have an understanding of what you're talking about, and you're not just treating it like a rabbit's foot, you know, or some kind of a good luck charm. You have to think it through. So, let me give you a little example of how sometimes people can even use these phrases in the world to work against trusting God. I've mentioned this before, but in the movie Batman versus Superman called The Dawn of Justice, Lex Luthor is talking to Superman and this connection of the two superheroes or the two I don't know what you call these people, but Luther's thesis of how he sees the world comes out in a conversation between Lex Luthor and Superman, and his thesis, his worldview is based on a philosophy of meaninglessness, okay? And it's coming from a childhood of injustice. He was mistreated as a child, and so it comes out. And so he spits at Clark Kent. And here's what he said. See, what we call God depends upon our tribe. Clark Joe, called him Clark Joe. Because God is tribal. God takes sides. No man in the sky intervened when I was a boy to deliver me from daddy's fists and abominations. I figured out way back, if God is all powerful, he cannot be all good. And if he is all good, then he cannot be all powerful, and neither can you be. Wow. That's how the world thinks. And when you reflect on someone's view of God, some people might say, yeah, that's what I think sometimes. I've actually had thoughts like that. Others maybe may say, no, I would never think that about God. But there's sometimes even still some kind of leftover on Christians who've had a hard time trusting God. And it usually comes down to there's a deficiency somewhere in one of those three areas, that God is sovereign, wise, and good. And this is how the reasoning goes. Somebody says to themselves, because there is pain and suffering in my life and all kinds of other difficulties from outside or inside of me, or I look around the world and I see all the problems and I see the injustice and persecutions even of Christians at times. Sometimes we're overwhelmed by all the bad stuff, right? And or you watch the news, which I think you need to be careful about. But it's always been there. That's always been the case. Persecution's been going on since Jesus was crucified. And yet our reasoning, like the world, crops up and we see the world or we see our own issues, our own problems, and so we begin to reason like the world, like Lex Luthor did, because of how he was treated as a child, and it comes out like this. We say, well, God may be good, well-intentioned, but he's powerless to help. And that's why there's problems in the world. Yeah, he's good, but he must not have the power. Or God may be powerful, but if he is, then he must not be good, since he lets all this evil and pain go on, either out there or internally. Yeah, he can do anything he wants, but he must not be good, because look at the condition of things. Look at the condition of my circumstances or the world's circumstances. Or it may go like this. He may be good and powerful, but he must not be very smart. I mean, he has the power to do anything he wants and even has the desire to do good, but he can't seem to figure out how to make it all work and how to use his power to keep people out of harm's way. As if, as soon as somebody's hurt or there's some pain in the world or bad choices in the world, it must be some problem with God. But of course, as Christians, we don't believe one or two of these. We believe all three. At least on paper we do, but these are things we must be convinced of, that God is sovereign, wise, and good, and the more we are, the more we will be able to trust God. Now, I want to bring out each one of these again and just remind us of them to bolster our faith tonight, just briefly, obviously, in one few minutes left that I have. I just want to hold them in front of you long enough and for some of you, maybe for the first time, you're seeing these ideas together and saying, oh, I can see how, if I'm going to trust God, I'll have to believe these three things. Or some of you have heard this before, and you're going, oh, you know, I really needed to hear that again. Judy, I'm just going to go ahead and, Judy was printing up my sermon notes tonight, and she walked in, and I was a little nervous about talking about something I've talked about before, and she walked in and she said, I am so glad you're going to talk on this. Why? Yeah, so here's a leader in our church admitting, I need to be reminded of this, or I need to see it put together. So that's why we do this kind of refresher on the key, very important elements of our faith. But let's think it through. Thank you, Judy, for sharing that. I appreciate that. Let's really think it through a little bit. If God is all-powerful, that means he can do anything he wants and is sovereignly in control of all things, and he's perfectly good, he has love as his motive, he's full of love and goodwill and has our best interest in mind, and he's infinitely wise, which means he can apply his power and his love in ways that somehow always gets the upper hand when evil is afoot, and always work things, even hard things and painful things, out for the ultimate good of people. In other words, he can handle all the variables of people's weaknesses, sinfulness, evil intent, sicknesses, tragedies, all things painful. If he can be all powerful, all good, and all wise, all at the same time, think about that. If you believe that he can be all wise, all powerful, all good, and all wise, all at the same time, you'd say, well, I could trust a God like that. I mean, if that was true, if I believed that, then I could trust that God. Well, guess what? That's who we're dealing with in the holy, righteous God of the universe. That's who we have. It's not if there was a God like that, I could trust him. That is the God we have. And our knowledge of God, what Peter was talking about, our knowledge of God, what is it in your head when you think about God will determine whether or not you can trust him with your life. Jerry Bridges said it this way, God in his love always wills what is best for us. In his wisdom, he always knows what is best, and in his sovereignty, he has the power to bring it about. So the things that we question, does God love me? He always loves us. Does he know what he's doing? He always knows what he's doing. Does he have the power to bring about what needs to happen, even if it's different than what I would have thought? Sure he does. That's who he is. The Bible's full of stories of that. And so where do you go for that kind of knowledge? Do you just think it up? I mean, you think the average person, if they just think about God, they're going to come to these conclusions? No, everything that I've said so far tonight about God is based on something. It's not based on my opinion. It's not based on my wishful thinking. It's not based on logic alone. The Bible is logical, but it's based on the revelation of God. So this is where we go, because we'll say irrational things when we just think of God on our own. We'll say, well, I know God is good, so he must not have anything to do with this painful thing in my life. That's the way we might think. And as soon as you say that, you've just said your God is not all-powerful. Listen to what I just said. If you say, this is what people think, even Christians think this way, well, I know God is good, so if God is good, then this difficulty in my life, he must have nothing to do with that, because God would never bring something difficult into my life. Well, you've just said and contradicted what God's word says, that God is all-powerful. To say that God is not involved in something, to say that God is not interested in something, or he has nothing to do with it, it means that he was looking the other way when something happened. And there's no comfort in that for someone who believes in God. I mean, think about your salvation. I said this a little bit before. Your salvation is a faith-based position, is it not? I mean, for people that understand the gospel, you understand that salvation is by grace through faith. It's a faith-based position. So we trust God to save us through Jesus Christ, right? We trust him to save our souls based on what Jesus did at the cross. How did we ever come to that conclusion? Did you just think that up one day? No, that's based on something true, something authoritative. And so what is it? Romans 10:17 speaks to this. It says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Hearing by the word of Christ, from the word of Christ, who is himself the word of God. And ultimately, his word is given to us in what? The scriptures, right? the infallible, inerrant scriptures. So this is what it's based on. It's not based on my feelings. It's not based on my experience of how I interpret my experiences. It's based on truth. Jerry Bridges says it this way. He said, it is only in Scripture that we find an adequate view of God's relationship to and involvement in our painful circumstances or any circumstances. I don't think it has to always be painful, but so many times that's how we wonder about it. We love thinking that God's involved in our happy experiences. It is only the Scriptures applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit that we receive the grace to trust God in adversity. So, I've given you the logic of trusting God because of these three attributes, that He is sovereign, all-powerful, He is wise, He knows what He's doing, and He's good, He loves us, and that's what motivates His involvement in our lives. But let's just remind ourselves of what the Bible says about all this, right? That's what I'm saying. And sometimes it's just helpful for us to affirm what we believe with the basis of that belief in Scripture. So that's what I want to wrap this up with on the three areas and just give you obviously not all. Let's start with the sovereignty of God, the all-powerful and fully in control God. The sovereignty of God is all over the Bible. It's really on every page. In some ways, it's either expressed directly or indirectly in every place. So here's a quick list. Okay, I'm just going to give you some examples of this in Scripture. And these are kind of a little counterintuitive. I could easily show you the ones where, like, He did something wonderful for the children of Israel. He parted the Red Sea, obviously in sovereign control. That's a great example, but I'm kind of going to lean on some other ones. This is a sampling of God's complete providence in governing the world. And this actual list, I was reading John Piper on something else, and I saw this list that he got. He's really good at giving a list of, to back up a point, he'll give you a bunch of examples. And the examples were wonderful, and not the ones you would typically or normally think about. Let me just kind of buzz through these, and you see the sovereignty of God in the stories of the Bible. 1 Kings 17:4, I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. Who's that talking about? Elijah, right? He feeds him with the ravens. Now, what does that mean? There's some geese that hang out here at our property, and they don't obey me. I tell them to go away, and they don't. Or they do, and they come right back. I am not sovereignly in control of these Egyptian terrorists that are on our property. They want to hear the word. Well, I'll have to go see an Egyptian geese evangelist or something. So, God commands the ravens to feed Elijah there. Jonah 4:6, the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah. Talk about sovereignty. He's sitting there in his stew, God commands a plant to come over Jonah. How can that happen? Because He's sovereign over the world. God appointed, in Jonah 4:7, the very next verse, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. Because God was working on Jonah and sovereignly moved in his life. Exodus 8:21, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants. God has control over the physical world to discipline and to get His work done. He summoned a famine on the land and broke all the supply of bread, Psalm 105. He gave them hail for rain, Psalm 105:32. He spoke and the locusts came, obviously referring to plagues, Psalm 105:34. God's accomplishing His purpose because He's sovereign. He can do this. The Lord will whistle for the bee that is in the land of Assyria, Isaiah 7:18. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Proverbs 16:33. Even the wind and the sea obey Him, Mark 4:41 says. He removes kings and sets up kings, Daniel 2:21. Even the evil spirits, and they obey Him, Mark 1:27. That was the observation of those who were watching Jesus, of course. And He upholds the universe. Think about this. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. That is sovereignty, Hebrews 1:3. So there are million reasons for all the good in the world. There are millions of reasons for all the trouble even in life. And this reality is true even in the difficult circumstances of our lives. Jesus affirmed that. He believed that. Listen to John 19. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me. You do not speak to me. That's after Jesus to answer his question. "Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You have no authority over me unless it has been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Can you imagine saying to Jesus, "I have the power and authority over you"? What a joke. He didn't know. He was talking to the sovereign God of the universe who had submitted himself to even his own glorious purpose. Jesus acknowledged God's sovereignty over his life, even when he was being unjustly tried and sentenced. And then we know that Jesus even had, as a human being, a different desire, a different path. Matthew 26:39, he went a little beyond and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." So here we have even Jesus, the Son of God, submitting himself to the sovereignty and the purposes of God, and he never wavered at all in his personal belief that God was sovereignly in control. Not once. So, believers in Jesus should do the same. We should not be offended by this sovereignty. Some are. No, we should actually be comforted by it. Comforted that God is fully in control. But that's not all we believe about God. If that's all you got, then your mind can run wild with all kinds of problems with that. We also believe that God is wise. He knows what he's doing. This is all over the Bible, Romans 11:33. "Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." In other words, you can't figure out all that God is doing in the world. He knows what he's doing, but you can't figure that out. You don't have the big picture. But God does. The depths of the riches and the wisdom, the knowing what to do with all the variables. Isaiah 55:9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." At the base of our trust factor, of our ability to trust God with our lives, we've got to accept and acknowledge that he knows more than we know. He sees more than we see. His ways are higher. It's not the way I would do it. I would not have done it this way. How many times have we said that? 1 Kings 4:29. "Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that is on the seashore." And, you know, I think we make a mistake with Solomon there a little bit. We marvel at the wisdom that he had, but what we really need to marvel is that it was actually given to him. He was wise, but the only reason he was wise, the only reason he had wisdom to know what to do with the circumstances of life and the application of God's truth is because God gave that to him. We were talking last week about, you know, the guitar over in Hollywood, you know, the big guitar, and, you know, how do we see that? And you all wrote down the positives and the negatives, not just your opinion about it, but what illustration does that bring out? What does it show? And many of you picked up on the idea that you look at the incredible engineering feat of making something like that, and if, as a Christian, you realize that God granted people the ability to learn and to apply the laws of the universe and to understand math and science and to actually have a quest and a desire to build on that knowledge to the point that they could build something like that. So what is it ultimately a reflection of? Even though you may not like what goes on in there, it is a reflection of the incredible creative power and knowledge of God. So God gave wisdom to Solomon. And if he gave it, he must have it. Job 12:13. Job said this, "With him are wisdom and might. To him belong counsel and understanding. Think about who said that. Job said that about God. Job, who was going through a very difficult time, still attributed to God wisdom that he knew what he was doing and might. Daniel 2:20. Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him." Daniel verbalized his understanding of God. And what was that understanding? God is blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. He has wisdom. This is, and you put wisdom in there, he knows what he's doing. He can do the right thing. He can get the job done. But think about who's saying that. Daniel. Daniel, who's ripped out of his homeland and put in another place and lived in captivity and ended up trusting God because he believed that God knew what he was doing. And at the end, he won. At the end, he was blessed. He obeyed God and he was blessed. Why? Because he trusted God. Trust based on what? He had a firm grip that God was all wise and all power. You see the two ideas right there together? Wisdom and power belong to him. He is sovereign, he is wise, and we know that he believed that God was good. So this is where the love of God then comes in. So we've talked about the sovereignty of God. We've talked about the wisdom of God. What about the love of God? So many examples of this in Scripture. Remember, we're going back to Scripture. King Hezekiah, Isaiah 38:17. "Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction." Somehow, in the wisdom of God, in this man's life, he accepted that the difficulty he was going through was keeping him from something far worse, and ultimately, it was far better. It ultimately turned out for his good. "In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction." It was the love of God. Lamentations 3:23, "Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love." Trust does not scoff at the sovereignty of God, but actually embraces even the trials that come because it trusts God. And the proof of that love, of course, then comes in the new covenant. Romans 5:8, "God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Where is the proof of God's love? You only have to look at the cross. Everything was given up there. The ultimate sacrifice for your eternal bliss and joy and heaven and forgiveness and escape from judgment, Jesus takes that on himself. This is the act of love. You cannot question the love of God when you look at the cross. It covers everything. Of course, Romans 8, nothing will separate us from the love of God. But what about Ephesians 5:2? We're commanded to walk in love. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Even our love, even our living out the attributes of God is based not in us, it's based in him. You can trust God in loving somebody else because you've been loved. This is the nature of God. This is what you're counting on. This is what you're looking to in order to be able to trust God. So you can trust God in the need that you have to walk in love, which can involve a whole lot of things. Tolerance, forgiveness, peacefulness with your world. Let me tell you, that's getting harder and harder. That's getting harder and harder. If you're going to be able to trust God to love in this hate-filled world, you're going to have to base that on something. You can't just muster it up. It's got to be based on something. And that's an issue of faith and trust, especially when it hurts. And God wins in the end when we obey him, as Eric was talking about Sunday, the Shema. Hear and obey. Hear and obey. I love that message that he gave on that. I've always even preached Deuteronomy 6 in the Shema, to love and obey God, to hear and obey God, excuse me. But he actually turned it into a term. I love that. So we see, as a reminder, for some of us, this is an introduction actually to this reality, and others as a refreshment, that to trust God, you must be convinced that God is what? Sovereign, wise, and good. Let's say it three more times. Sovereign, wise, and good. Sovereign, wise, and good. Sovereign, wise, and good. And then you're bolstered in that belief by being mindful of the scriptures that actually say it. And that's why we went through them tonight. So, now, let me say it this way as we conclude this. Is there any scripture that actually pulls it all together, where you see it together? And I think there are many. But this brings like a whole new dimension to a verse like Romans 8:28, which is probably one of the most common, most popular, most favorite verses that we have, because it helps us so much. Let's read it together. For we know that God causes all things to work for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. Now think about that verse. It brings a whole new dimension when we start thinking about God being sovereign, wise, and good. For we know that God causes all things to work together, for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So here's the thing. Let's apply the three elements, the three understandings that we have of God in order to be able to trust Him with a truth like this. So you can't cause all things to work together if you're not all-powerful, right? There it is, the sovereignty of God. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. Can you cause all things to work together for good? No. God can. Secondly, you can't do it for the good of those who love you if you don't love them. Why would He even do that? Why would He want to do something for the good of those who love Him if He didn't love them? So we see the love of God here, the goodness of God. And thirdly, you can't figure out how to do all that if you are not infinitely wise. There's just too many variables to work out, to manage, unless you have infinite wisdom. You couldn't possibly do that. I mean, when the variables get to two, I'm cooked. If I see one thing, I can do one thing. But add another variable, that's a little harder. Add three, that's over. God has the ability to do that. He couldn't be and do Romans 8:28 if He wasn't infinitely wise. So you can trust God because God is all of this and more. And you can trust God because He is for you, He loves you, and is working all things together for your good and for His glory. So let us be reminded to make a note to ourselves to trust God. And how do you do that? How do you trust God? Well, it depends on what you know about God. And those things have to be resident within you. You have to be mindful and even, I believe, cognizant of them in order to trust God. And we can because He is sovereign, wise, and good. By the way, it's a lot easier to obey God when this is what we believe about Him. So next week, I want to look at a few more places that tie all three together in one story or one verse. In fact, if you want to kind of look some of that up, kind of do your own study between now and next Wednesday, see if you can find places in the Bible where you see the sovereignty, the wisdom, and the goodness of God all wrapped together in one place. It's a wonderful way to read the scriptures, so I hope you'll do that. We'll look at a few of them next week to get you started. And in the meantime, let's be looking for opportunities to trust God, indeed, to obey and trust God, to hear and obey in the Shema of Scripture. Thank you, Lord, for this time together in Your Word. Thank You that we can be refreshed of things we need to hear and believe and apply. And I just ask You, Lord, to let this be applied in as many people as hear this, whether they're hearing it right now or listening to this recording. Lord, I pray that immediately, Lord, we would see by the aid of Your Holy Spirit how we can apply this reality to our lives, that we can trust You because of who You are and what we believe about You. Lord, we've tried so many times to muster up faith, and faith independent of who You are is nothing. But Lord, if we look to You, if we keep our eyes on Christ, if we see who You are and what You are and how You are, then we can trust a God like that. And I pray that we would. In Jesus' name, amen.